If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8 and verse 22 to the end of the chapter. The book of Proverbs, chapter 8 and verse 22 to the end of the chapter. And I guess it might pop up there with modern technology, is it? Yes, it does, but I shall make a start. Verse 22 says this, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way." It's talking about wisdom here, and you'll see where we're going to go with this as we go on. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning of the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water." Verse 25. "Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed the circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set the sea its boundary, so that the water could not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, when I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death." I get overwhelmed with the vastness of this world, its diversity, its wildlife, its flowers. I get overwhelmed when I consider creation and the intimate detail of each item of creation. I get overwhelmed when I think of the vastness of the universe. And my place in the universe is just a mere speck. I get overwhelmed when the world can't really get to grasp with the fact that Jesus has come to save them. I can't understand it. I don't know if any of you have been watching the Pope over the last few days for my sins or for not my sins, I suppose, depending on which way you look at it. I have been watching the Pope a little bit. And I nearly bought a tea cozy stick on my head this morning, but I thought, no, that's probably not the right way to go about it. But it's interesting what the Pope has been saying about the fight against secularism. And we need to fight for our faith. And why we need to spend time in such a book as this. It's interesting on those two DVD clips, especially the one that I showed about Morse code. Did you see the shock on the people's faces? There they are texting away, and something from 100 and something years ago actually beat them to it. It's interesting that this book, the book of Proverbs, is thousands of years old, and yet it is so up to date about all the things that we face and the things that we have to face both now and in the future. Indeed, the book of Proverbs is old, and yet it's just so relevant and so new. A bit like our culture, and yet our culture tends to reject things that are old, doesn't it? I had a mobile phone, and it was 2.5 years old, and the battery went, so I went to get a new battery, and it was actually cheaper to buy a new phone than it was to get a new battery. And this lady looked at my phone and she said, "Cool, that's a really old one, isn't it?" And I said, "Well, it's only 2.5 years old." And she goes, "That's ancient." And I was thinking, I wonder what people think of the Bible. Thousands of years old. Is it really that ancient that we can't use it anymore? I want us to suggest that as we look through the Bible, especially through the book of Proverbs, that as we really get hold of this, things will begin to change in our hearts and in our minds, and maybe we'll just see God afresh in these days. It's interesting as we look at our culture, especially with technology and science and things like that, isn't it interesting how our culture really clings on to these things? 5 years ago, how many people, or 10 years ago, were probably better actually, 10 years ago, how many people would be walking around with a mobile phone all the time? Some people. If you've got a mobile phone, do you leave it at home or do you take it with you? We kind of cling on to it, don't we? I don't know about you, but I left mine at home the other day, and I felt lost. It's interesting what we cling on to, isn't it? How we cling on to the frailties of this life as if our life depends upon it. And the things that men and women have created are absolutely brilliant and really ingenious, but we cling on to those things as if our life depends upon it. And very often the word of God is the last thing we cling on to as if our life depends upon it. There are times when I get to the end of the day and I think, have I read the word of God? I've been more concerned that I've left my mobile phone at home. See where I'm trying to go this morning? We all try and cling on to things in life, but what is it that you really cling on to? There's a word in the Old Testament that only happens four times, and you'll see where I'm going with this. I'm just building something up here. And it's the word to cling to something, and in the Hebrew it's debak, and it means to stick to something. And it only happens four times in the Old Testament. In the book of Ruth, it says that Ruth clung to Naomi. In the book of Samuel, it talks about David as he goes out to war, and it says that his hand was weary from battle, and his hand clung to the sword. Maybe you've been, I remember when I was a lad chopping axes. Not chopping axes, chopping firewood. That'd be good to chop axes, wasn't it? Good dyslexic standing before you here. I can do all sorts with a block of wood. But chopping firewood with an axe and trying to let go and how my hand was just sort of clung to it. The nerves had got stuck to it. In the book of Kings, it talks about Jehoram and it says that he clung to the sins of Jeroboam. And the only other time this particular word in the Hebrew is used is Hezekiah in the second book of Kings. And it says, Hezekiah did not depart from following God. He kept his commandments, for he clung to the Lord. It's interesting that as this word in the Hebrew occurs only four times, you can, when we look at Ruth and Naomi, people cling to each other. When we look at David, he clung to his sword. He clung to his own efforts. When we look at Jehoram, he clung to his sin. He felt comfortable with his sin. He didn't want to change. He didn't want to leave that which was comfortable and that which he was used to. When we look at Hezekiah, it says that he clung to the Lord. I want to ask you this morning, as that word only occurs four times in the Old Testament, what is it that you're clinging to? Perhaps you cling to your own efforts, like David clung to his sword. Perhaps you cling to people and find your sense of security in people. Perhaps you this morning know there are areas of your life that you're clinging to that aren't right. Or perhaps do you cling to the Lord? And I would encourage you as we go through the book of Proverbs together to really get a hold of it, to get stuck on it and to really cling to it. Two things I want us to look at from the book of Proverbs this morning as we aim to cling to God's word. And the first thing from verses 22 to 31 is, wisdom built your world. When I look at my house, wisdom built my house, but I can find lots of faults with my house where the builders of old, well, not that old, probably about 35 years ago, did their best. But if I look closely, I can find faults. Wisdom built my motor car. I don't know, it's a Fiat and it's pretty good, actually. It's pretty, one of the best cars I've ever had. But if I look closely, I can find faults. And I guarantee that whatever you have in your homes or in your possessions, wisdom might have built it, but you can find faults. When you look at the things that God has built through his wisdom, there are no faults. It's perfect. There are echoes of Genesis in this as we look through this. And he talks about, before the world was established, I was there. Echoes of Genesis through here. But I want us to think about Jesus for a moment. As we look at wisdom in the book of Proverbs, and especially throughout creation, let's consider John's Gospel for a moment, and it talks about Jesus, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Talking about Jesus here, it's interesting how in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a part of the Godhead in the sense of, I was there before even the dust was formed. I was there before God set the boundaries of the sea. I was there before the mountains were formed. And the New Testament talks us about Jesus being that word of wisdom. John's Gospel continues and it says, all things came into being by him, talking about Jesus, and apart from him, nothing has come into being. Verse 4 there says, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. It's interesting as we look through this passage of Proverbs, it's not just about witty sayings and wise sayings, but we begin to see that wisdom is actually based on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's actually there in the Old Testament. John 8 verse 58, Jesus says to some religious leaders, before Abram was born, I am. That's a bit of an astonishing thing to say, that Jesus actually claims to be existing before time began. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, people were speaking of Jesus and were amazed by him, and they said, where did this man get his wisdom? And wisdom is talked about all the time in the book of Proverbs, and his miraculous powers. It's interesting how wisdom and miraculous powers are put together there, because when you look at the book of Proverbs in this context in chapter 8, wisdom and miraculous creation powers are there. We begin to see Jesus. And again in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, it says, where did this man get these things, and what wisdom was given to him, and such miracles performed by his hands? It's interesting how the book of Proverbs talks about wisdom being there before the creation of the world and helping God, working alongside him. Indeed, it says there, as a master craftsman working with God in these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, Christ Jesus, who came to us, the wisdom from God. It's interesting that people came and said that, you know, we want to see God, we want to see the Father. And Jesus said, you know, just look at me and you, that I am representing the Father to you. There's a very real sense as we come to our Savior, we actually see the personification of the wisdom of God. It's astonishing, isn't it, that as Jesus walked this earth, he wasn't just the Son of God, and that's enough in itself, but he is the incarnate form of the wisdom and the creative power of God. I tell you, I wish I could turn the clock back 2,000 years and actually be there to see that. And yet in our day and age, we walk out the wonder of that. We live in the wonder of that under the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we forget the significance of what Christianity is really all about. It is not a religion. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We are full of the Holy Spirit. And each day we can actually live out this wisdom and creative power of God in our lives. You ever thought about that? It's kind of been revelationary to me to this week that, you know, I follow Jesus as Lord and Master of my life. I come around the Lord's table. But if he's filled me with the Holy Spirit, then he's filled me with himself. And that very same creative power, that very same wisdom lives within me. It's kind of mind-blowing. He's still with me this morning. That all that wisdom is described of in its creative power there in the book of Proverbs lives within you and I. That's kind of much too much for my... I've got one brain cell in my head, I think, and it's waving a little sign that says space to let. And that little brain cell is just overwhelmed with the thought that if God's Holy Spirit is living within inside me and I have all this living within me, what can God and I do together to change my life and change the world in which I live? James 1 verse 5 says this, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a minute. Genesis 3 verse 6 says this, the tree was good and pleasant to the eyes, a delight to the eyes, and was desirable to make one wise. It's interesting how right from our very origins, this whole thing of wisdom has been corrupted. This whole sense of where man and, well, I can't say mankind these days, so I'll just say men and women, that might be an easy way of putting it. What do we do with our education systems? What do we do with our lives, our thinking and everything else? But everything actually starts with Genesis in the garden. From a simple test of obedience of do not touch, look where we've gone wrong. And I guess if Tom, you were there, and if Gemma, you were there, we would have, pardon? Feels like it sometimes. We wouldn't be any different. And if I was there, it wouldn't be any difference. It's this simple test of do not touch. And I remember as a child, one of the things my mum used to say all the time in the kitchen was, don't touch, get out of my kitchen. Not necessarily in that order, but most of the time it was do not touch. I would always get out of the kitchen because she had a firm hand. I don't tell her I told you that. But whenever it came to do not touch, I always failed on that because it looked good to the eyes and it might make me wise. And how wisdom has been corrupted under mankind. It's interesting how many people blame God for things when actually it all starts in Genesis. We need to go back to Genesis to understand actually we failed a simple test. It wasn't 2 or 2 equals 4. It was a simple thing of don't touch that. Just look at it. It's a battle for our minds, and it still is, how our minds have been corrupted and then our bodies. Proverbs 8:26 says this, before the earth was, or its fields, or the first dust of the world was, I was there. Before the first dust. I wonder what that's like for your housework. Before the first dust was there. God's wisdom was there. But let me tell you something. Genesis tells me that you and I are formed from the dust of the ground. And Jesus in the book of Proverbs is saying this, that, you know, even before the very materials in which you were created, I was there. That's what John's gospel says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, well, you know that bit, don't you? It's a bit of tongue tester. You know where I'm trying to go there. Before the earth was, or its fields, nor the first dust of the world. Genesis 2, verse 7 says this: God took the dust of the ground and formed man, breathed into him the breath of life. Jesus in John 9 spat onto the mud and the dust, placed it onto the blind man's eyes, and he was healed. Your creator stands here. He took something of which man was formed from, put it on his eyes and healed him. I think he gave him new eyes from the dust of the ground. That's my theological opinion. I'll leave that one with you. But before even the specks of dust, Psalm 103 says this: he is mindful of our frame. He knows that we are but dust. It's extraordinary that even before this substance that you and I were there, wisdom made the world. God was there and Jesus was there. Wisdom built your world. Eternity is founded on wisdom. Even before our world was made, God's wisdom has always been there. God did not learn his wisdom. He's always had it. We have to learn things. God in his magnificence has always had wisdom. He didn't develop. It's like when your children are young and they say, when's God's birthday? You say, well, God doesn't have a birthday. And I remember talking to Naomi about that a long time ago. She said, well, that's a bit mean. Why doesn't God have a birthday? So he's always been there. What do you mean he's always been there? I said, well, it's just difficult to understand. He's never been born. He's always been there. He's always been powerful and always as he is. Eternity has been founded on wisdom. That's what the book of Proverbs shows us. Secondly, earth is founded on God's wisdom in the sense of eternity is like a blueprint for what we're living in. Thirdly, wisdom was brought forth. Verses 24 and 25, it says, when there were no depths before the mountains, I was brought forth. I was brought forth, the wisdom of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word came and dwelt among us. This wisdom, this Word, actually lives within us. Fourthly, wisdom is a joyful master craftsman. Verses 30 and 31 there, it says this, and this is quite an intimate kind of thought within the book of Proverbs here. It says this. Let me just find it. I lost my way here. It says, then I was beside him as a master workman, and daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, having my delight in the sons of men. That's astonishing, isn't it, that God's wisdom took delight in the fact that you and I were created. You ever thought about that? That's awesome, isn't it? That's, you know, when I go out for a walk or a nice bike ride, enjoy a good bike ride, and I look at the hills, and I think, oh, that is so fabulous. But what I fail to recognize is how fabulous humans are that God has made. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says this: we are his workmanship. Now hang on, it says he takes delight in his workmanship. Ephesians in the New Testament says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works in which God has prepared beforehand, Old Testament, that we should walk in them. That's astonishing. So we're not just delighted in God's creation and being taken delighted in, but he's prepared a plan that we should walk in them. We are made to enjoy him, but he made you to enjoy you. You ever thought about that? I tell you what, that does a lot of good for my mind to think that God's made me because he wants to enjoy my company. God has a laugh when I tell a joke. Even when you don't get it, he does. Because he's all wise and he's omnipotent. I know it's a bit light there, but you get the gist of things, that all the things that you think other people don't like about you, God loves. It's astonishing, isn't it? And that's in the Old Testament. This is Jesus in the book of Proverbs. Secondly, wisdom sustains your world. Listen to some words here in verses 32 onwards. He says, listen, take effort. Let's just remind ourselves of there. Where are we? Verse 8 here. Verse 32. Now therefore, sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. And it's interesting that the word bless there isn't sort of some sort of religious bless you and, you know, all this kind of stuff. It's the sense of being happy. It's being the sense of being content. Happy are those who listen to me and keep my commandments. And we looked at this word on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago. This word keep in the Hebrew is a gardening term, like a gardener goes out to keep a garden. And he looks out for weeds. He takes care of the grass. He takes care of the flowers and things like that. I know nothing about gardening apart from cutting the grass. And if it was left to me, our garden would be well overgrown. Maybe that's kind of representative of my life at times, that I don't look after my garden and my life as a garden. Maybe I should. but blessed are those who keep my word. Take heed to my instruction. And then he goes on and says, do not neglect it. Blessed are, in verse 34 again, he says, blessed are those who listen, who watch daily at my gates. That's the word in there, to keep watch, not to neglect. Waiting at my doorpost. There's a sense of expectancy there that as I wait, I know I will receive. Verse 35, he says, he who finds me finds life and finds favor from the Lord. Jesus in the New Testament said this, my sheep know my voice. We kind of need to get to know the words of Jesus' voice, don't we? But wisdom sustains our world. The mystery of this is all that we've read and seen so far is that God says, those who wait at my gates, those who wait at my doorposts, the God who made the world, the God who sustains us, who's mindful that we are but dust, says, come and wait at my gatepost. Meet me at my doorpost. Not some distant planet, not some royal palace, not up some mountain somewhere, but says, come around to my house. That, in essence, is what he's saying. Do you remember when you were a child and you arranged to meet up with your friends? Can you remember that far back, some of you? I can just about remember that far back sometimes. And I'll say, I'll meet you at my gate. Come and knock on my door. And there's this intimate invitation that he who knows that our frame that we are but dust says, come and meet me at my gate. Come and meet me at my house. Verse 34, he talks about gates. What are gates? A gate so where trade people would come and do their trade, or servants would come and have their commands of orders for the day. There was the gate of the bodyguard and the guard of the royal palace. There's a sense of if you're invited to the gates, well, you're that step further. You're in. It's a place where Christ's servants can come to receive or come in and to talk, to make their requests. But even more than that, in Old Testament times, the gates were this sense of if you were a visitor and you had nowhere to stay, then you could sleep with inside the gates and the king's responsibility was to look after you. He was there to provide for you and to be responsible for you and to sustain you. It's interesting that Proverbs says, come and watch at my gates. There's this sense that as you wait at God's gateposts, he takes responsibility for you. You're his guest. He has to, as in Old Testament times, provide for all your needs. Once inside, you are his responsibility for protection and provision. In our Western mindsets, we kind of look at that verse and we think, come and meet at my gates. And we haven't got a gate, so that's pretty stumped, isn't it? So I've got nowhere to meet. And we kind of think of it that way rather than this sense of provision and protection. And he goes on after talking about gates and he says, where am I here? Come and wait at my doorposts. And when we look in the Old Testament at the doorposts, we see especially that during the Passover, the blood was sprinkled over the doorpost. We see that the doorpost is a place of covering. It's interesting in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, and I think in Leviticus as well, that a slave, when he came to the end of his term of working with his master, if he found him favorable and thought to himself, well, I don't want to leave my master, I've built up such a good relationship to him, he would go up to his master and say that I have found you to be such a wonderful master that I want to stay in your service forever. And I won't demonstrate this morning, Tom, because you wouldn't like this bit. And the master would take hold of the servant's ear and pin it to the doorpost. And say that you belong to me forever now, and I will love you like my own. When we look at the Proverbs, book of Proverbs in that light, when it says, waiting at my doorposts, you're waiting to say to God, I have found you to be a faithful, covenant-keeping God, and I will be your servant forever, because I know that we've built up this relationship. We can see something of God's intimacy in this. It's not just a series of clever and witty sayings. There's this whole sense of Deuteronomy 6, verse 9, continues and it says that you shall write on your doorposts God's ways and God's word. So with all of this that's going on, the doorpost is also a place of finding God's word as a reminder of his covenant-keeping power. Waiting at his doorposts, watching at his gates. It's an intimate post for invitation, for dedication. It's a place of covering. It's a place where we find God's word and it sustains our world. Where are you to be found this morning? And what are you bringing in? What are you clinging to? Let's just look back at that for a moment. It talks about, again, Ruth clung to Naomi. She clung to people. David clung to his effort, his sword. Jehoram clung to the sin. And Hezekiah clung to the Lord. It's time to cling to God's word. Because in this day and age in which we're living in, this is the only thing that makes sense and is the only thing that will sustain us in our wonderful world that God has made so we can make a difference for him. It's time to let go and meet God at his gatepost and his doorpost. Let's just bow our heads for a moment before we worship God. Father, we've touched very, very briefly on some wonderful insights in your word this morning. We've looked at Jesus being the wisdom of God. We've looked at Jesus coexisting with you before the world began. We've looked at even before the dust, before the things that you formed us with, your wisdom and your purpose was perfect. And we've looked at how you sustain our world, that there is this sense of invitation to us today to come afresh to you and have that sense of intimacy with you as God and Father, Lord over our lives, to protect and provide. Help us this week, Lord, to come afresh and watch at your gatepost and to wait at your doorpost as we consider you afresh in our lives through the book of Proverbs. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. We're going to stand and sing Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son.